You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. Have I been on the whole time? Have you heard extra singing? Wow. Okay, good. So, all right. Well, excellent. I need John. Would you come here for a second? You got a hat on, so that's good, because I'm going to need this. Is that good? We good there? Okay. So, seriously. So, I'm going to... It's only a TV and a monitor. You like the spikes? Okay. All right. What about flip-flops? All right. Oh, it's sliding. Now I'm looking like a skateboarder. Okay. All right. Oh, no. Wait. Oh. All right. This worked a lot more when I wasn't so exhausted. Seriously. My legs can't even do this. I'm going to... Just give me tips.
You're trying to balance.
No, what do you mean am I trying to balance? Yes, I'm trying to balance. I'm too old.
What?
You want to hold the end? As you can see, this is so pathetic. This is really, really pathetic. So I'm balanced on this board here. Yeah, watch out for the impaling spikes there, the spikes de muerte. I'm gonna get down. Yeah, I'm gonna get down. So you have a good picture of me balanced up here. Because, balance is important. I don't know if you guys ever have done, like, the seesaw things at a playground. As a matter of fact, just last week at the Prime Group Leaders Picnic, there were seesaws there. And I don't know if, you remember the squeak, 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 squeak. And, I don't know if you had friends that were not nice. Hey, now listen, what I'm about to say, we're friends. I don't know if you had friends that were not nice. But, you'd be on, you're doing your thing, and then they'd be like, watch this, sucker, while you're up. They would jump off and he'd slam down. Anyway, so balance is important for a lot of things, obviously walking and other things in life. But I want to talk to you about balance. So you can lean that down because I'm going to get down now because I actually need to put other things here. So, all right, we're good. Thank you, John. Give it up for John there for his help. See, it balances. And how about one of those pictures, where you jump and they take the picture at just a moment? If I jump and it looks like I'm balanced, okay. Anyway, so I want to talk to you about this idea of balance, of things being equal, things being complete, things being perfect. And there was a Hebrew word, there is a Hebrew word for this balance. And that Hebrew word is shalom. And you may have heard that word, especially like outside of church. It's kind of a Jewish word. People would say shalom and, peace. And that's what it means, this idea of completeness and wholeness. So first of all, just to get you in here, why don't you just say shalom on the count of three. One, two, three. Shalom. Right. Shalom, it's not just like it's often meant... or people understand it to be this idea of peace. And it's not like peace, like no war. It's this idea of balance. The word means harmony. It means completeness. It means things are right. Things are the way they should be. It's the idea of a perfect connection where everything goes and the way it's supposed to. Unlike our lobby speaker, where last week it wasn't working, and so this week I kept messing with the board, and I sent a message, an angry message to all the sound guys for why did you screw up my lobby speaker, and because I'm like that. And so after trying all these things, I eventually decided to climb a ladder and look, and somebody wasn't paying attention when they opened the garage door last week to get the horse trough out, like to bring it in here. And that snapped in half. So the wire's dangling there. That's why the lobby speaker doesn't work. So the lobby speaker is not experiencing shalom right now. It is incomplete. It is imperfect. And I say I was the one that opened that. So I apologize. That was another apology I had to send. I screwed everything up. I messed up the whole board. But anyway, shalom is this idea of completeness and perfection and balance. And I want you to understand something. I'm going to walk you through a story that you probably know, especially if you've grown up in church, especially if you've been at MC3 for the last, say, year. And I want to talk about this story of, well, us. The story of us. And see, once upon a time, God, in His infiniteness, decided to create. And the Bible records this idea of creation. Not yet, I'll get there. This idea of creation, and we see that, that of course, if you know the story in Genesis, it talks about how God created in 6 days. And each day He would create a different element of that creation. And afterwards He would say, you know, and it was good. There was morning and evening. There was the first day. And He would say that everything was good. And by the end of the sixth day, because the seventh day was the day of rest, He made everything, this earth and us as humanity. And He said, now here we go, sorry, spoiler. In Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And why don't we hit the house lights here too, because I don't know if you can completely see this. And so when you talk about this idea of very good, now it's not the Hebrew word shalom here, but the concept is the same, that God's creation was good. Everything was right. It was in harmony. It was in balance. Because you have God on one end, and you've got humanity, and everything was good. God, in His infiniteness, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which we talked about that in the 3 series a couple years ago, the Son and the Holy Spirit were there in the creation process, created everything and created humanity, and all of it was good. It was very good. And then, of course, if you know the story, the first 2 people that were created were Adam and Eve. And in their glorious state of creation in this Garden of Eden, with all the wonderful things they had, eventually this serpent, this Satan, tempts them and leads them into sin. And so he goes to Adam and to Eve, who was Eve talking to Eve, but Adam was standing there with her, and said, you know, are you sure? Are you sure God didn't, you know, try to keep something from you? Did God really say that? Why don't you go ahead and disobey God? Because it's going to be better for you. And so everything was in harmony up until that moment. Everything was in shalom. Everything was in this perfect state of perfection, of equal, of balance. And then Adam and Eve chose to sin. And in sin entered the world. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 3. And when sin entered the world, it says, and the man... This is after they disobeyed God. God was saying to Adam and Eve, He said, to the man, God said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow, we're feeling that this week, right? By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So for the first time, things are out of balance. The human side has this weight that we call sin. And Adam and Eve chose to disobey. And now we, as descendants of theirs, have this sin weight. And things aren't balanced. In Romans chapter 3, I think that's the next slide I've got there, right? Yeah, or 6, sorry. Romans 6, it says this. When you sin, the pay you get is death. And so this is Paul talking thousands of years later. We don't exactly know how many thousands, but later he says, look, you know, when it comes to sin, when it comes to our disobedience, the result of that is death. The result of that is that we are headed downhill. Our death is separation from God, because God is holy, God is perfect, God is righteous, and things can't be in shalom, because God can't be a holy, perfect God, cannot be in the presence of sin. Things are out of balance. Things don't line up because of sin, because of the sin that you and I also carry, that every time we sin, whenever we sin, all we need to do is sin once. And now it results in death. And even if we didn't sin once, the fact that you're descendants of Adam and Eve brings that with you. You carry that. And so now things are not in shalom. Things are not in balance. So then, You know, we've got this idea of out of balance, and we feel it. We know it. We're like, this isn't right. We need to, we want to be. I mean, even people that don't even care, people who are far from God are like, but I want to make it right. Like, what happens when I die? Because this death that Paul is talking about here isn't just like you're going to die, your body will cease to exist, your heart will stop. This is eternal death, eternal separation from God. And so inside of us, we're like, well, what's going to happen when I die? How do I get, I don't want to go to hell. And we talked about that in our Burn series last year. You can go through that and look at all the different parts of what hell is and what that means. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to stay separated from God. We want to get to be with God. No one wants to go to hell. Right? I think. I mean, there's a reason we use it as like a to slight someone. You tell someone to go to hell, it's because you're hoping that will make them feel bad. No one wants to do that. We want to get to heaven. So like, what do we do? And of course, we can't climb that hill. We can't enter with our weight and expect things to work. And so what we do is we start doing things. And we think, okay, you know, I know what I'll do. I will do some good things. I will go to church at least twice a year. You know, I might even go other times too. And I'm gonna go to church and we do that. We're like, yes, look what I'm doing, God. But it doesn't bring balance. It doesn't bring shalom. It doesn't fix the situation. And so maybe, I don't know, maybe you're like, you know what? My name is Billy Graham. Mother Teresa, I'm a really good person. And we add that weight. But it's still not enough. And so we keep doing good things. And if I lock these things in there, it should work. Oh, there we go. And still, all of the things that we do don't work out. They're not enough. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 3. He's like, look, people. He says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. You can never be good enough. You can do as much as you want. It's still not going to overcome the sin. It's not going to deal with the issue. It's not going to balance out. It's not going to bring that shalom, that harmony, that peace, that justice, that we'll talk about some of that stuff later. It's not going to bring it right. The law, he says, doing good things, the law, and we'll talk about this in a moment, simply shows us how sinful we are. He says, you can't do enough. You can't follow the Ten Commandments and get your way back to God because it's not enough. And in the Old Testament, we read throughout the Old Testament, God instituted this sacrificial system for the Israelites. And of course, it started at Mount Sinai after the Exodus, after they came out and they began to regularly, the people would make sacrifices first at the tabernacle, which is a temporary tent where they would make sacrifices on behalf of their sin. Something would die in their place. An animal would die in their place. And they went through this, and eventually when the tabernacle, when they went to Jerusalem and settled in the land that God promised them, they built the temple. Solomon built the temple, which is a permanent tabernacle, a permanent place to worship, to meet with God, to sacrifice. Because the idea was, this animal is going to die in place of my sin. And the way it physically happened, if I'm going to gross you out a little bit here, sorry. But they would actually, when they would bring their animal, they would bring one of their best, which is a whole other topic, but they would bring one of their best calves. Calves? Cows? Is calf many calves? Is one cow?
Calf is a baby cow.
Okay. They would bring animals to the priest, and what they would do is they would put to the high priest. This isn't like the Catholic priest, but the priest of the kind of ones that ran the temple. We talked about that, the priest, the Levite, and during the Samaritan series. What was it called? Welcome to the Neighborhood. There we go. And the people would place their hands on the cow that they brought, or the bull. And while their hands were on the head of that, the priest would slit its throat. So the blood would pour out and that animal would die. And the symbolism was there that this animal is dying in place of my sin. But the problem was, it was still just more goody good things because it wasn't enough. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says this. He's talking to the Old Testament people, talking to the Jewish people. He's saying, look, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. And they do a thing that it's temporarily averting God's wrath, and we'll see in just a moment, covering over the sin, but it doesn't take away the sin. And so we can try to do all these good things, but they're never enough to bring shalom, to bring balance. So, this morning we're doing this series called Another Summer of Psalms, and this is, if you tie it into the first part of this series, this will be the 2, 3, 3 plus 8 is 11. I had a heat stroke issue yesterday. I'm just being real. I sat down at dinner and couldn't remember my family's names and things like that. I consumed lots of liquid. So I'm going to drink some right now just so that doesn't happen right here, because it's kind of important. Not that my family names aren't important. That's kind of important too. You know, I love them and stuff. But anyway, we're looking at these different psalms, and today I want to look at a psalm of harmony. And I want to talk about justice satisfied, a psalm of shalom, a psalm of completeness, of harmony, of balance. And we're going to look at this idea of satisfying justice, because how is it that if we've got this holy God and we've got this weight of sin, how does this balance out? Because our things aren't enough. Doing good things aren't enough. The Old Testament sacrifices weren't enough. How do we deal with this? How do we bring this to balance? And this is kind of a part two, loosely a part two to last week, where we talk about how God reaches us everywhere we are. No matter where you are, whether here or there, whether with a fox or in a box, on a train, in the rain, no matter where we are, God will reach us. And so if we take that into today, what does that mean? How does that work out? How is this justice satisfied? So we're going to look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85. So if you have your YouVersion app, you can tap on Psalm, tap on 85. You'll have to scroll a bit because it's, you know, it's kind of way down there on the numbers of the chapters of Psalms. Back up a second. Wrong way. There we go. And we're looking at this Psalm of Harmony. And I want to, as we look at this psalm, we're going to see these ideas of balance, these ideas of bringing balance. Now, this psalm was written in the Old Testament time. This was in the midst of the sacrificial system. So these, as we'll see in a moment, they don't even know, the writer of this psalm doesn't even know specifically about Jesus. Jesus hasn't come to the earth yet. He's alive. You know, he lives forever. He's eternal and infinite. But Jesus hasn't come to the earth. And so, as we'll see, they're living in the middle of all the blood of the bulls and goats and the sacrifices that they're trying to do. But they know that things aren't quite right. They know that things aren't quite in balance. And so, we're going to look at this psalm, and just, it's not as long as last week's psalm. The first thing that we see here is that the past, we're going to look at the past, the future, and then the present. In the past, the psalmist writes that balance was there, but it was limited. And you'll see what I mean in a second. The balance was limited. So, in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 85, we read this. This is for the choir director. Time out. Remember last week, or last couple weeks, we've talked about Psalms. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. It was songs for the Jewish people to sing. We don't know what the music was, but here we have a specific reference that this was for the choir director. And it says that the psalm of the descendants of Korah, the sons of Korah. To my knowledge, Korah nor Korah have sons at this point. And I think dads and moms are good with that. They've got, you know, what, decades, right? decades before they should be worrying about having sons. But this is a descendant, or the sons of Korah, wrote this psalm, and we don't really know much about them, but that's who wrote this. So, the first thing says, Lord, you poured out blessings on your land. You restored the fortunes of Israel. See, he's looking back. He's saying, God, you restored it. You poured it. You fixed things. You made it good. He says, you forgave the guilt of your people. You covered all their sins. Now, the Hebrew word here for covered, this was written in Hebrew. That was the language that they spoke. The Hebrew word for covered is a word, let me get it right here. It's kasah. And covering was a little bit different from a theological standpoint. Covered was different than removed. Because the idea was, and the word means to keep hidden, to hide, to make secret. And so what he's saying here is that in the past, when it came to dealing with the sin of the Israelite people, they would cover their sin. Something would die. It would be hidden. I mean, think about if you guys ever played hide and seek with, you know, especially with like a little kid, right? A baby. You ever played peekaboo? You know, as soon as you hide your face, they're like, "You're gone. Where'd you go?" And then you go peekaboo. They're like, "Oh, there you are. Where is this crazy?" And all the time you were there, but your face was covered. And so the Old Testament, this idea of that in order to deal with their sin, they would make sacrifices and they would cover their sin. And it even talks about in the Day of Atonement, the once a year day where the priest would sacrifice for behalf of the whole people, that there was this idea of that was covering over their sins. It was covering it. So it wasn't seen, but it was still there. And so he goes on and says, you covered all our sins. And then there's this word, interlude is what NLT says, but you might see it as selah, S-E-L-A-H. And the word just means to pause. And this psalm just has one selah. Some psalms have many. But there's something here that the psalmist, the writer, wants us to remember, to reflect on. You forgave the guilt of your people. Yes, you covered all their sins. So there was this imbalance, but God, you covered it. You forgave it. And then he goes on and says, you held back your fury. You kept back your blazing anger. Understand that this isn't an issue of you know, it changed it. This was God saying, you know what? I'm going to relent. I'm going to, the sin is covered over. I'm not going to deal with you as your sins deserve. You're not going to die this eternal death right away. He says, I'm holding back my wrath. I'm not letting it all out in full force. And so the psalm writer here is reflecting back and saying, you know, God kind of, there was this attempt at balance. It was limited, though. It hadn't really come to this shalom. Because it was covered over and God held back his wrath and animals died in our place. But it still, it wasn't right where it needed to be. It wasn't completely dealt with. And I'm sure you guys understand those kind of things. I mean, have you ever had a conflict with a friend, a family member? And you know how it is. You know when you actually deal with it or when you fake deal with it. Fake deal with it is like, oh, it's okay, never mind, it doesn't matter. And yet, 2 weeks later, they bring that up anyway. That's not real dealing with it. That's covering over. That's this idea of kasah. It's not actually dealt with. And that's where this sin was. It wasn't actually like, no, I forgive you and I'm done. I'm not bringing it back up. I don't have any issues with you. I have forgiven completely. But here there's this idea of the balance, but it's limited because it's just covered over. It's not completely removed. And so then we look at the future. The psalm writer begins and goes to, at that point, and then goes to the future. And he realizes that balance is needed. Because he says, you know, he realizes that it's impossible for the blood of these bulls and goats to make this shalom work. So there's needs for balance. Like he realizes that things aren't right. It was okay, but it wasn't what we needed. It wasn't complete. It wasn't total. And that's what he goes on in verses 4-7 and says, looking at the future, he says, now God, restore us again. Can you make it right? Can you bring this shalom? Can you bring this harmony, this balance? We are craving it. We desire it. We need it. Oh God of our salvation, can you put aside your anger against us once more? Will you be angry with us always? Will you prolong your wrath to all generations? God, is this going to be like this forever? How can we get back to the way it was? Won't you revive us again so that your people can rejoice in you? God, we're looking forward. Like, please, we need you to make it right. Because we can't do it. Because we try. And it's just not enough. We need you, God, to restore it. And then he says, show us your... What do you think that next word is? If it was a Hebrew word, what Hebrew word would you use? If you were paying attention the last couple of weeks. Chesed. He says, God, show us your chesed. This is this word that means unfailing love, loyal love, loving kindness, undeserved love. God, there's nothing about us that can earn it. There's nothing about us that makes us worthy of it. We need your chesed. And the New Testament word for that, is, as I said correctly last week, incorrectly the first week, is agape, this idea of unconditional love. He says, things are out of balance. God, we need you to make it right. Just please, we don't deserve it. Can you just show us your chesed? Can you show us this undeserved love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation? Save us. I mean, I think in church, the idea of salvation in our modern American churches, salvation, getting saved, like it has become this kind of like strange, I don't know, it's lost some of the power of the fact that we were dead and now we've been saved. And so this psalm writer is saying, God, please show us this unfailing love. Show us this chesed. Save us. We don't deserve it. We can't do it. So that's him looking to the future. Now, the third part of the psalm here is this psalm writer and is talking about this idea of harmony, of balance, of shalom. He looks to the present. And he just stops in the moment and says, I'm going to trust God because balance has been promised. And sometimes, not sometimes, let me just be real, all the time, we can't change the past. We can't affect the future. But right now, you have this moment to trust God. Right now, you have this moment to trust God's promises. And that's what the psalm writer says here. He realizes that, you know what? Balance has been promised. He goes on in verses... this is 1 through 13. That's not 1 to 13. He goes on in verses 8 to 9 and says, I listen carefully to what God, the Lord, is saying. I'm listening. For He speaks peace to His faithful people. And this word speaks, it doesn't mean that God just like, peace, 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 peace. Like, the word doesn't mean just saying it. The word speaks, it has this idea of promise. That when someone speaks, when someone says this, it will be done. And he says, I'm listening, God. I'm just going to stop. I'm not going to worry about the past. I'm not going to worry about the future. Right now, I'm listening to your promises, because you promised, you speak shalom. That's what the word peace there. He speaks shalom to his faithful people. He says, God, right now I'm going to stop worrying about the past. I'm going to stop worrying about the future. And right now I'm just going to trust you have promised us harmony. You have promised balance. You have promised to make it right. He says, but let them not return to their foolish ways, turning away from God. He says, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. So our land will be filled with His glory. He says, God, I'm just going to pause. I'm stopping and I'm going to reflect right now and remember that You have promised shalom. You have promised to make it right. And God, I know I'm going to count on the fact that salvation, that this balance, it's near, it's close, it's coming. And when this happens, Your glory will fill this land. You will come to this land. That's a good idea. But for the psalm writer, all he's doing is saying, God, I'm just trusting you right now. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what we know. Because there's a spoiler here. Jesus. Jesus is the spoiler. He's the one that fixes it. Not in a bad spoiler, but like spoiler alert, you know. This psalm writer didn't know this. But he says, God, I'm just trusting you right now that you've promised you're going to make this right. You're going to fix this. I can't do it. But I'm trusting that you will. And I'm trusting, God, that you promise it. So it's close. It's coming. I don't need to worry. I can trust you. And that's what he does. So he talks about this idea of bringing balance. He says, in the past, looking back, the balance was limited. It was okay. You covered over our sin, but never really removed. The future, we know, God, we need you. It needs to be made right. We need you to do it. We can't do it. We need your chesed. We need you to fix it because I can't do it. We tried. We've been killing animals for years as sacrifices, but it just hasn't been quite enough. And so now I'm going to just trust you. I'm going to trust your promises. Which then brings us to this beautiful culmination of this psalm. For us, it's really incredible. For the psalm writer, he didn't even know. But it comes to Jesus. And balance delivered. See, he didn't know about Jesus yet. He knew God made this promise. He knew God was going to make it right. He didn't know what it was going to look like. That was to come. And some say that this was written around after the Babylonian invasion, which would be around 586. So Jesus didn't come onto the scene for another 600 years, give or take. But he knew that God had promised. And so then he goes on in this prayer. And he does this in this is 1 to 13 again. My bad, people. In verses 10 to 13, he does this thing, and there's this another figure of speech, another way of writing. He speaks of the future as if it's already happened. Why? Because he has complete faith in God's promises. So he's talking about something here in these last few verses. It hasn't even happened to him, for him. But he's speaking as if it already has. Why? Because God promised it. There's no reason to be like, well, I hope it'll work out. No, God promised it. It's going to happen. So let's talk about it now like it happened. And so he says this, and this is just beautiful. This is this harmony, this balance. He's saying, at some point in the future, but now he's talking like it already happened, unfailing love, chesed, and truth have met together. Righteousness and shalom have kissed. Did they just talk about kissing in the Bible? God invented sex. So yes, but this is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about this idea of metaphorically speaking, like these two things that seem almost opposite. Because here's the issue. You've got this unfailing love, this chesed, this unconditional love. There's nothing that we can do to deserve God's love. Meanwhile, you've got this truth. Like God is holy. God is perfect. God cannot be in the presence of sin. It's not even like a decision that God is making. It is who he is. As soon as sin is in his presence, boom, death. Instant. And so you've got this chesed, this love of God that's like, I love my creation. I love my people. And I'm going to hold back my wrath while they do their sacrifices. It's covering over the sin a little bit, but it's not removing it. And they can't do it. But I'd love to just be like, nah, never mind. That's my interpretation of God's chesed. I'd love to just be like, nah, doesn't matter. But God can't change who he is. He can't lie. He can't undo his character. He can't not be true. He cannot be completely and totally just. Like God doesn't, he doesn't change like that. And so there's this chesed that says, I love them, but there's also this truth that says, I can't undo who I am. So how does this happen? The psalm writer says, it's going to happen. He says, they've met together. He doesn't know how it's going to happen. We know how it happens. It happens in Jesus. He says, righteousness, this perfection, this desire of everything to be right comes together and makes everything whole. How does this happen? They have kissed. It is a beautiful thing. He goes on and says, truth springs up from the earth and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours down his blessings. Our land will yield its bountiful harvest. Righteousness goes as a herald before him, preparing the way for his steps. He's speaking and saying, okay, God, you made this promise, and it's going to happen. These two things are going to work out. And again, he doesn't know, but we know that that ends up happening through Jesus. Because in Jesus, we have balance delivered. The chesed and God's justice come together. The unconditional love and God's character work it out. The grace of God, the undeserved gift, that's what grace is, of God works out with this truth of who he is. And that balance is delivered in Jesus, because this is a psalm of harmony. And we're talking about justice satisfied. So how does that work? If God is holy and he is completely just, and we are sinful and completely separated from God, how does this come back into balance? how does this work out? Because we can keep doing good things, but again, it's not enough. I've shared this before. I've shared it recently in my own home. That idea of, you know, the long jumper. You could be a really good long jumper. I would be willing to bet that people like John and Justin can jump further than I can. Just going to go on biology there. And I'd be willing to bet that Olympic jumpers can jump further than they can. But I can guarantee that even the world-class, record-breaking long jumper can't jump to Europe. Because no matter how much we try, we can't get there. So how does this work out? How does this justice get satisfied? Because God says, I love my people. I created them. I don't want them to sin. I don't want them to die. I don't want them to suffer. But I just can't fake it. So, God says, all right, I'm entering the story. I'm jumping in. I'm getting my feet wet. I'm going to be in the flesh, incarnate. And so God slides down the balance. And he becomes flesh in Jesus. And now all of a sudden we've got this, whoa, amazing, incredible things are happening. You know what? I would announce it with angels. Let's announce it with angels to shepherds. And let's tell people that, you know what? You're going to have this boy and he's not going to be from you because God is birthing this baby in you. Because God is about to do something. He's about to bring the shalom, the balance, the harmony that we could never do. He says, that's okay because I have chesed. I have grace. I love you no matter what you have done. And I'm going to make it right for you. And so we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word, God, that's who we're talking about, became flesh. And made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. So wait. The psalm writer was saying, wait, there's going to be this moment when God's glory is going to fill the earth. Yes! And Jesus, the glory of the one and only, the glory of the true God of heaven, came to this earth from the Father. And how did He come? Full of grace and truth, unconditional love and justice. Chesed and righteousness. He had it all. And He came down here. Okay, so that's great. Hey, that's swell. Thank you, Jesus, for showing up. Thank you for making it down here. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because He, who was a perfect person, a perfect human being, fully man, fully God, did not sin. And so He didn't need to worry about trying to earn His way back to God because He already had perfection with God. So what did He do? He said, I am going to die for your sins. I'm going to die for your sins. So Jesus went to the cross for our sins. It's going to be hard to hold, so I'm going to talk quickly. He went to the cross and died. And right there, that's neat. But if He stayed dead, doesn't matter. Thanks, Jesus. That was neat. But He went to the cross for our sins, died, and then rose again. And He took the sin away. And it was gone. No more. He removed the sin. And suddenly, now, finally, we could never do it, but He did it for us and said, now, shalom, now, harmony, now, righteousness and truth, grace, chesed, they're kissing. It's working out. It's balance. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this. He said, God made Him who had no sin, who? Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Because now the shalom, now the peace, now the harmony, now the balance has been restored. Because Jesus took it and went away. And listen to this in Romans chapter 3. If you grew up in church, you probably knew Romans 3. You probably learned that maybe in Sunday school or something. But I didn't write this. I wish I could have written this to tie into today, but I didn't need to because God already did. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this to the church that he planted in Rome, to the people that he was sharing the message of Jesus. Remember, this is the Paul we talked about last week. The even here or there. He was the one that was the Pharisee killing followers of Jesus. That is now telling people about Jesus. He says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him. God has shown us a way to make this shalom work. He showed us, not us, without keeping the requirements of the law. He says, look, I'm going to make it right because you can't do enough. And I'm showing you the new way. I'm showing you the new way. It's not about being good enough. It's not about going to church enough. It's not about being nice to your neighbor enough. It's not about giving enough to charity. It's not about swearing less or not speeding as much. It has nothing to do with anything that you do, ever. Because you can't do it. Because no matter what we can do, can't we? He says, He's showing us the way. Which, by the way, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. He could also say, as was mentioned in Psalm 85. We are made right with God by doing more. No. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, where's the asterisk? Where's the hook? Where's the fine print? Where's the catch? We're going to be going on vacation next month to Myrtle Beach, and my parents have splurged all their timeshare points together and are bringing all of our family, both of my brothers and all of their like million kids, my one brother and his like six daughters. Oh, it's funny if you knew him. Anyway, we're all getting this place together in Myrtle Beach. And in the little, we were just reading the description yesterday. In the description it says, including free, right? Free water park access to this water park down the road. And we're like, the same, you know, we were asking the question that you're probably thinking, and that is, what's the catch? It's a timeshare, right? So I'm sure there's a presentation tied into it. There's something, there's a hook there. And actually, there wasn't. Like, cool, it's a free gift. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. You don't do anything. There is no catch. It's simply believing in Jesus Christ by putting your faith in Him. And He says, this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Whether you're here or there, with a fox in a box, in a house with a mouse. And if you weren't here last week, that makes no sense, and I sound like I'm spouting Dr. Seuss, which I am. But no matter where you are, this is for you. This is for you, no matter where you are. No matter what you've done, no matter what you did last year, last decade, no matter what you did with your kids, no matter what you did at your last job, no matter what you did in your last marriage, no matter where you are or where you were, this is true for everyone. You don't need to earn it. You can't earn it. You can't restore the shalom. You can't fix the balance. God did it for us, and all we need to do is believe. And then continuing on, I don't even know what I have next here. Oh, yeah, he continues. He says, this is the part you probably know. He says, for everyone has sinned. He's continuing in Romans chapter 3. Everyone has sinned. All of you are sinned. And if you don't think you've sinned, come on, you just lied, so now you're a sinner. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Because of our sin, we are all left unbalanced. We all fall short. Yet God, in His grace, in His unconditional love, in His unmerited favor, in His undeserved gift, in His chesed, makes us right in His sight. Not because He was like, nah, never mind. No, He did it through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty of our sin. I feel like we sang a song about our freedom this morning, our freedom in Jesus. We have been freed. We are no longer bound here. We are no longer destined for hell and destruction. We have been freed from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. Not the animals anymore. They weren't good enough. A human being took our place. An actual, legitimate swap. I mean, think about organ transplants. I don't know if any of you have ever had one. I know we're missing one. We lost a what's that thing called? An appendix, yeah. See, you don't even know what it's called. We lost an appendix a month ago. But you know, part of the discussion about a transplant is that it needs to be a viable transplant. It needs to actually be compatible. It needs to, you can't just be like, oh, I don't know, I got a hamster here. Will that work? Can I throw a hamster heart into place? No. It has to be an actual equal substitute. And that's what Jesus was. It says people are made right with God. They are brought into shalom, into balance, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his love, his life, shedding his blood. That's what it comes down to. So there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. There's nothing we can do to earn our way to God. There's no way we can make shalom work. We can't. And that's what we said earlier in this passage. I guess we'll keep talking about it here. Is that the sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Paul says, look, remember back when we were talking about how God kind of held back his wrath in the past?
Psalm 85.
Remember Psalm 85? Do you guys remember that one? That was like 10 minutes ago. He's talking about that. He was holding back. He was covering over because he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. Because the writer of Psalm 85 didn't know who Jesus was specifically, but knew that there was a promise to come. A shalom that was on its way. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he is fair and just. He can't undo that. So instead he sent Jesus. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That's how God fixed the shalom. That's how God brought the balance. It was through Jesus. And you just simply have to believe. That's it. So, how do you, not you like general people, but you by you, who you are, your name, how do you find balance? I want to share three things. And, you know, well, if you've never, well, I'll share three things. You can just listen. And maybe one of these applies to where you are. The first thing is to remember. And this is looking at the past. Just like Psalm 85 looked at the past, you need to remember that your past can't stop it. There is nothing about your past that can prevent this balance from coming true for you. There's nothing you've done. There's no way that your past can affect this. So some of us, some of you, need to stop living in your past and your past failures and your past mistakes because you think, oh, it's all about me. And God's like, no, it's all about me. In Romans chapter 5, this is what Paul writes to the church in Rome. I feel like we've been in Romans a lot. He says, you see people, listen, followers, unfollowers, nobody that's followed Jesus, whoever you are, listen. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, meaning there's nothing that you did, there's nothing that you were like, yeah, God's like, y'all, man, you are on, this is your day, I'm going to do this because you deserve it. He says, no, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't die for the good people. He didn't die for the do-gooders. Why? Because there aren't any. He died for the ungodly. He says very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Meaning, someone's not going to give up their life for someone that they don't love, they don't care about, that's a bad person. Though For a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. You might be like, oh, I'll put my life on the line for my brother. I'll put my life on the line for my kids. But he says, you know what? God demonstrates his own love, his agape, Old Testament, chesed, for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing about your past can change this. And so some of you need to stop living in the past. Stop allowing your past to affect who you are and where you are now. Because let's be honest, if you can earn your way to God, why did Jesus even die? That's a waste. So some of you need to remember, your past can't. Next slide. Your past can't stop it. Now some of you need to live, just like the psalm writer looked at the future. Some of you need to live and look at your future. Live your future for it. Click on it. There we go. You need to live your future for it. Not earning God's love, but because of God's love, you're going to live differently. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. He says, Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So this whole thing that he did now was resolved, and now he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Your sin is done with. It has been dealt with. Stop wallowing in it. Stop climbing around in it. Stop stinking like it and be like, I don't know what to do. No, you're done. You're released. You don't need to stay in that prison. We talked about that a number of years ago. I remember the dog crate. I went into it. I taught from inside of a dog crate. And the door was unlocked and I could have gotten out anytime I wanted to. And how often that's us. We're trapped. We're like, oh no. Like, get out of the cage. It's unlocked. He goes on and says, how do we do that? Do not let sin. Next slide. Do not let sin control the way you live. Don't let it. Do not. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Can we say it another way? Stop sinning. Don't sin. Quit sinning. Stop thinking those thoughts. Stop doing those things. Stop going to those places. Stop saying those things. Stop watching those things. Stop. Stop. Don't do it. Stop it. Why? Because you don't need to, because you've been set free. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Not because you're earning His love, not because He's already done it, not because you're trying to make your way there, but in love and in honor and thanksgiving. Like, thank you so much. So use your whole body as an instrument. Oh, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Do this for God. For His honor. So people are like, what happened to you? You used to be like this down here and you were ugly and now you're a totally different person. What is the difference? Tell me, please. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what He has done for me. And what He can do for you. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. You're not trying to earn your way. Stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to do all that for God. You're not under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So remember your past, looking back. Live your future for it. And then as the psalm writer looked at the present, stop your present from trying to earn it. Right now, stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to be like, well, I need to do this so God likes me more. I need to do these things so that God will be pleased with me. Like, seriously, if you're in here today because you hope God will love you more, you're wrong. If you're listening to this thinking, I'm going to listen to this online, that'll make God like me more, it'll get my score up. It doesn't matter. Your score sucks. The curve is awful. There is no curve. You went from a 2% to a 3% out of 100. Sorry. We need to stop trying to earn it because God has done it for us. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes this to the church that he started in Ephesus. He said, God saved you. He rescued you. He brought shalom to you by His grace. Undeserved, unconditional. Chesed. When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. It has nothing to do with what we've done so that God's like, you deserve it. It was Him saying, you know what? I'm doing it for you. I'm coming down. I'm fixing it. You don't deserve it. But you know what? I have this thing called chesed. Called unconditional love. And I love you, my creation. And I want to bring the balance. I want to make it right. So for you, maybe you need to remember your past can't stop it. Maybe you need to live your future for it. You've been just kind of wallowing in sin. It's like, no. It's time to start living differently because of what Jesus has done for you. And some of you just need to stop trying to earn it. You can't earn God's love. This is a psalm of harmony because justice was satisfied. Shalom, peace. It was all worked out, not because of anything that you or I have done or anyone in the past ever did, except for one person. When God became flesh, He came down to make it right. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You were not content with the unbalance, with us on our way to hell, with our separation from You. And God, I thank You that, well, that we can't do it. We can't earn it. We could never be good enough. And so You resolved it through Jesus. Thank You for Jesus, God. And I pray for each of us in this room that we would process this. Maybe we've been following Jesus for years and years and years. Maybe we've never considered following Jesus. But God, I pray for all of us that this moment will be a reset, a reminder that You did it for us and all we need to do is believe. And we can live differently because of that. Thank You for making it right. Thank You for restoring the balance. Thank You for giving us hope for eternity, for heaven, because of what Jesus did for us, if we believe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.